You turn in your Bibles today to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35, in a sermon entitled Jerusalem. Luke 13, verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I'll keep driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Father in heaven, I pray today that you would speak to us by your word. I pray, Lord, that we would hear the message and ministry of Jesus, and that we would thereby be encouraged, strengthened, and fortified to do the work that is before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, have you ever noticed that the airlines have crazy rules? And the way they set airfares sometimes defies comprehension. Lucy and I are going to be going to Arizona. We thought it was so easy. You get a ticket, you da da da, but now you got to pay to choose your seat. And you got to pay because none of the seats are available that are there except for the ones that cost another this. It's just fascinating. One man tells about wanting to go on vacation, and he couldn't decide whether he wanted to go to Salt Lake City or Denver. He wanted to visit Denver, but money was so tight, he decided that the amount of the fare would make his decision for him. So he called one airline and asked what the fare was to Denver. "Airfare to Denver is $300 per person," said the agent. And then he asked, "What about Salt Lake City?" "Oh," said the agent, "we have a really great rate right now to Salt Lake City. Only $99, but there is a stopover." "Where?" asked the man. "In Denver," the agent answered. What a stunning system. I hope he was able to stay in Denver once he got there, but who knows? Usually, it pays in life to know your destination before you start out on your journey. And sometimes we have not spent any time with the Lord, and so we begin our day, we begin our week, we begin our month, we begin our year, and we don't know where we're going. We don't know where we're going. Now, I'm telling you today that Jesus knew where he was going. His eyes were set. His destination was fixed. And Pharisees come to Jesus, boy, how much they cared about him, in verse 31, and they say, "Jesus, you gotta go. You can't stay. You can't go on this road." I get alerts. And there was an alert that on the way to the Palisades Mall, there was a tree down, and if you went that way on Route 59, you were going to be delayed. So I went a different way. Now, Jesus knew there was a big problem for him to go forward in the direction and to the place he was going. So the Pharisees say to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." I love this. You gotta appreciate Jesus. This is really a good one. He says, "Go tell that fox," Herod, politician, "go tell that fox, that I'm going to keep driving out demons. I'm going to keep healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In other words, Jesus is saying, I know what's possible, but I know what I'm called to do. I know Jerusalem is where I'm going. Business people, there's a study involving graduates of Yale University in the class of 1953. It was about goal setting. Setting goals is important. This is a life thing, not just a Jesus thing. Do you know where you're headed in life? Do you know how you're going to get there? Have you counted the cost that it will take to get you there? So the graduates at the study in Yale were asked if they had a clear, specific set of goals for their future. These are college kids. They're at Yale, spending a lot of money. Do you have any goals for your future? You say, well, how could they even figure this out yet? But these were the questions asked. And they were asked then if their goals were actually written down. So it's one thing to have your goal here. It's another thing to actually say, you want to know something? It's not only a goal up here. Because I don't know about you, but when stuff is up here, I actually can forget it. Like, I forgot what I forgot yesterday. The idea is, sometimes if you write it down, it's like, okay, this is my goal. This is my destination. Journaling can be a spiritual discipline in that even if you don't do it every day, all the time, you can say, this is what God wants me to do. This is where I'm headed. And when you examine your prayer life and when you examine your Bible reading, go back and look at what God has said you need to be doing. Are you headed? Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He wasn't going somewhere else. And I'm here to tell you, with all this knick-knack, paddywhack, Instagram, social media, Facebook, email, all the stuff in the world, there are so many distractions that if you don't know where you're going and what you're doing, you will not get there. You will not get there. So the Yale people, they're writing down goals, and it turns out 3%, 3 out of 100, had ever written down their goals. And I dare say, if I took a survey here, you'd say, here's where I'm going. But if I ask you, have you written it down, you might say, no, I haven't. So you might be among that 97 before we start judging them too harshly. So 3% interviewed wrote down their goals. 20 years later, 1973, the researchers go back, interview the surviving members of the 1953 graduating class, and they discovered that the 3% that had written their specific goals had achieved more in financial terms than the other 97% put together. Of course, Yale's looking at money, big deal, but they knew what they wanted. These people, interestingly enough, that actually wrote down were happier, more satisfied with their lives. I'm telling you this morning, no matter what, it pays to know where you're going. When you're on a trip, I got to tell you, 4-hour trip, doesn't matter where it is. It's like, at least I'm halfway. You know you're going to arrive. GPS says, and there are delays. It's like, oh man, I got to stop and use the bathroom. That was a 5-minute stop. There are delays along the way, but at least you know where you're going. There's a destination set. And you know whether or not you are continuing on the journey or whether you have just forgotten that journey altogether. Here's the key. Jesus knew where he was going. And there was no hesitation about where he would end up. In today's lesson, his eyes are set, fixed on Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the holy city. This was his destiny, and therefore it was his destination. Some of us may not like the destination that God has given to us in the destiny he has called us to accomplish. God's will for his life is what caused him to move forward toward Jerusalem. Now, he knew what it would mean. He knew the cost. He tells us in this passage, surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Verse 33, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. So he is headed in a direction. He tells the fox, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to keep ministering the way I'm ministering, and I'm going to keep going even though it's going to kill me. Jesus knew that going to Jerusalem would be fatal for him, and yet he did not turn back. He was committed. He was courageous. He cared too much to turn back. Who did he care for? Why was he doing this? It's really important. He cared for the people of Jerusalem. We need to care for the people for whom Christ died, wherever they live. Next door, in the grocery store, unreached people groups, difficult to reach people groups. Jesus cared about people. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Later, on the day we know as Palm Sunday, Luke tells us as Jesus approached Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, he's coming in on this day when everybody's happy and they're waving palm branches and you're saying, this is just amazing. This is, what a great entrance. He's called to this and it's like happy times. He enters the city, saw the city and he wept over it. He wept over it and said, If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you, Luke 19, when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And so here the prophet, Jesus, approaching Jerusalem, his destiny, understanding he will be killed, weeps because those who rejected him would result in devastation for them personally and as a city. 40 years after Jesus proclaimed that message, that prophecy was fulfilled. The Roman army stormed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. You see, Jesus loved the people of Jerusalem. He could not help them if he rejected the message he came to bring them. And so all he could do that day long ago was weep for the city. And sometimes we need to weep for those that we love who are lost. We need to weep for the unreached. We need to feel the reality of what a Christless eternity means. Years ago, a doctor placed a call to a specialist in a town 50 or 60 miles away. And the doctor told the specialist to tell him about a young boy who was critically ill. Boy had contracted an infection, and that infection was causing him to hemorrhage internally. And this doctor said, I don't know how to deal with this infection, but you do. This is your specialty. I know you can take care of it. Can you come immediately? Specialist said, I am on my way. Jumps in his car, heads toward the hospital where the young boy lays, and reaching the outskirts of his town, he stopped at a traffic light, and suddenly his car door was yanked open, and a man wearing a gray cap and a brown leather jacket and holding a very intimidating revolver shouted at him, get out of the car. Doctor said, but I can't get out. You see, I'm trying. The guy with the revolver cut him off mid-sentence. I don't care what you're trying to do. Get out of that car or I'll kill you. So the doctor got out of the car, man with the gray cap and brown leather jacket, jumped back into the car and drove off. So the doctor tried hard to find a telephone, since this was before the cell phone, and after trying 4 or 5 homes where nobody was home, he finally found somebody who'd allow him to call for a taxi. Taxi took him to a bus station. He boarded a bus and finally got to his intended destination, but he was 2 hours later than he had planned. The other doctor met him at the door and said, I'm glad you came, but you're too late. The boy died just 20 minutes ago. Maybe if you'd not been delayed, you could have saved him. And then he added, I'd like for you to come with me to meet the boy's mother and father. His father is nearly hysterical with grief. Maybe you can say something to comfort him. And as they entered the family waiting room, the doctor saw the father wearing a gray cap and a brown leather jacket. It was the man who stole his car. And in his hurry to get to the hospital, the father had shut out of the car the one man who could save his son. And the people of Israel made the exact same mistake. They rejected the one man that could save them. And so he wept. Jesus wept. Now please don't see Jesus' tears as a sign of weakness. Can you imagine the courage that it took him to go to Jerusalem, knowing that he would die there, 33 years old, young man, amazing promise, possible world of adventure lay before him, could have had it all, no pain. He turned his back on pleasures that could have been his in order to bear witness in Jerusalem to his father's love. He chose pain so that others might be saved. Sometimes we are experiencing pain and we just want God to deliver us from it. And yet somehow through it, many times, God is saving other people. He just doesn't let us know his plan. Weak people offer up bluster, threats, words of intimidation. The truly strong person looks at death in the face and gives his or her life for a cause bigger than himself. The lyrics of some of our hymns are so misleading. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus was not meek and mild. Jesus wept that day as he looked over Jerusalem, not because he was weak, but because he was magnificently strong. He cared for the people of Jerusalem. He would gladly have saved them if they would only have let him. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he cried, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. I wonder if Jesus doesn't weep over our own land as he did over his long ago. For certainly we are just as far from serving God in our daily lives as they were. Jesus set his eyes toward Jerusalem because he cared for Jerusalem. But it wasn't just because he cared for Jerusalem. He cares for you. He cares for every man, woman, young person, and child on this earth, no matter where they live or who they may worship. One of the mistakes that many of the religious people of Jesus' time made was they thought that God only loved them. They did not want the message to go to the Gentiles. It was enough, just us. They believed that there was something special about their tribe that made God love them more than the other people. Of course, there are people in every tribe who believe that about their own people. That's why human history is most often told in the great wars that we fought. Jesus set his eyes toward Jerusalem because he loved his own people, but also because he loves every person. Salvation is available to all who call upon his name. He cares for you. You see, hope for us depends on a rescuer from above. And at the spiritual crossroads of our lives, we're trapped in a place where we could have died, would have died, but we cried out to the Lord, "Save me." We prayed that prayer, and he did. Our rescuer came. Jesus, the one called Savior by millions of people around the world. That's Savior as in rescuer. Jesus is my rescuer. Think about that the next time you find yourself in a pickle. He's not just your Savior. What that means is he's your rescuer. He rescued you. The Bible says in Galatians 1:3, Jesus gave his life for our sins in order to rescue us. He didn't do it to start a religion. He didn't do it to be an example or a teacher. He did it to rescue us. So it's not about a religion called Christianity. It's about a rescuer named Jesus. And it is to that rescuer that we must provide people an introduction to. They may reject the church. They may reject the Pharisaical nature of some of the people of the church. But if they meet rescuer Jesus, they can be saved. Amen. Jesus came to rescue us, and the cost was his life. He set his eyes toward Jerusalem. He knew the fate that awaited him, but he did not hesitate. Why? Because he was courageous. Why? Because he was committed. But more than that, he cared. We need to be committed. We need to be courageous. We need to care. Because if we do those things, and on our destination, those are areas that we see as imperatives on the journey. Commitment, courageousness, caring, it will direct our choices, every one of them. Jesus cared for Jerusalem. He cared for the world his Father created out of love. And that means it was because he cared for you and me. Gregory of Nazianzus in 381 AD asked, "Who is Jesus?" He asked the question. And he answered with these words. He began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away all our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was bought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death. I ask you this morning, have you made this Jesus the master of your life? Set your gaze and your eyes toward the destination he has given you, for surely it is a commitment and a caring and a courageousness that will lead you to saving people in Jesus' name. That is my calling, but that is yours as well. May God help us. May God help us to acknowledge Jesus as master of our lives. Father in heaven, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your commitment, for your courageousness, for your caring. Thank you for caring about me. Thank you for being committed to me. Thank you for being courageous for me. I pray as we go from this place that these words from you would speak to us, that we'd write down where it is that you want us to go, and that, Lord, we would look at those words regularly, that we would see whether or not we're headed toward Jerusalem or headed in the wrong direction. In Jesus' name, amen.